All right, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians 12:9, that'd be great. I'm not going to be speaking from there, but it would be fun to see you turn to that section. Second Corinthians 12. Now, the books of Corinthians are books that are not necessarily correcting Corinthian doctrine as much as they are addressing Corinthian behavior. And, you know, Paul has written throughout the New Testament extensively about the various doctrines of the Christian foundation, the doctrines of the faith. He writes about, declarations about man's sinfulness, declarations about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the importance of redemption, the importance of reconciliation, doctrinal terms like imputation, impartation, and so on and so forth. But in the books of Corinthians, although there's plenty of doctrine in there, Paul's really, this church has been really not doing great. And at one point, Paul has to tell this church, listen, there's sin in your church, you've got to deal with it. And they do. To their credit, they address a very serious sinful situation, and they address it well. And Paul very nicely and graciously congratulates them for the way that they address the issues of the church. Paul then goes into chapter 12, and he's now defending his ministry a little bit. But in the defense of his ministry, he doesn't list off all of his qualifications again, nor does he attack his enemies personally. Paul begins by saying in chapter 12, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I don't know or out of the body I don't know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows." Now, by the way, that's really a great way of saying that because, you know, people have these various things. You know, you've heard about these after death, you know, visions that people have. And Paul's saying, I don't know. Sometimes if you don't know, it's best to just say, I don't know. Isn't it? Rather than get hung up on and fight, you know, and argue about something you really don't know for sure. Why not just say, I don't know? Paul's saying, I don't know. So here he says, I don't know. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for man to utter. And of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. Very interesting. He says here, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think me above what he sees me or hears from me. So Paul is saying, I'm not going to go on and on about this experience to inflate myself in front of you, although I could. I'm not going to go on and on about this vision, go on and on about the revelations that God has given me, many of which Paul held his tongue to the grave. Here there were things that Paul saw in this vision that he did not utter. He could not say. And Paul took many things that he heard from God to the grave. And I think that's an immensely important thing for you and I in terms of this. There are a lot of things that the Lord teaches us as his children, isn't there? And there are seasons in our life where God teaches us specific things. Not all those things are meant to be shared with everybody. You know, there are things that happen between people, friends, husbands and wives, best friends, that aren't to be broadcast to the general population. Because there's a level of intimacy that's guarded by minimum disclosure. So we don't have to disclose everything God is doing in our life. I know there was one person many years ago, every time I saw him, he would tell me, God is teaching me this, God is teaching me that, God is teaching me this. Well, I think many times when a believer does that, they do that because really God is not teaching them those things. God may be trying to teach those things to them, but they're not getting it. And I think they realize maybe they're fighting it or not getting it. So maybe by telling someone that God is teaching them that thing, maybe God will teach them that thing. I don't know. I do not know. I don't know. But I do know this. When Nehemiah went to look at the wall, he looked, and the Bible said he didn't share his plan with anybody. There are times when we don't share our plans or everything God is teaching us with everyone. And we hold those things in our hearts. But that's not what I want to talk about tonight. Paul said in verse 5 of 1, such one I'll not boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I'll not be a fool, for I speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me or to be or hears from me. And, verse 7, lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. God gave Paul this thorn. Think of the sovereignty of God here and the wisdom of God, along with the incredible control God has to be able to set limitations on what Satan can and can't do, and yet borrow him when he needs to. Hello? Did you know that God can borrow the devil's work when he needs to? To allow the devil certain liberties within God's control and sovereignty to work all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The devil, of course, doesn't see it that way. The devil begs God for opportunities to sift the believer. Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked for you, but I have prayed for you. Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And that limitation that God sets upon the sifting strategy of Satan, many times God allows those things to work in us to deal with what Paul is implying here, and that is his personal independence and individual strength. So Paul says that God gave him, that it was given him a messenger of Satan to buffet him, not buffet him, to buffet him, lest I be exalted above measure, lest pride puffs up. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. Pleaded. Not a gentle prayer. I begged God. Probably in tears. Passionately. Repetitively. Three times I prayed that it would depart. And here's the answer he got. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What God looks to perfect in our life is often not what we think. The difficulties and tests and trials that we face, many times weakening us. David said in Psalm 102, verse 23, "While I was in the way, he weakened me." So we're on our knees and we're praying, "God, make me stronger. God, make me stronger." God is, I got to weaken you. You're too strong. You know, Peter's problem, and you can read the story of Peter's life throughout especially the Gospel of John. You'll see that Peter is constantly exerting his self-will. He's constantly exerting his own energies. And many times when he does that, he gets rebuked. "Peter, you're just too strong right now." And not strong in the Lord. Maybe hard-headed. Maybe stubborn. Maybe self-directed. Self-determined. Self-motivated. I like it when you meet someone, especially when you're going to hire somebody, they're self-motivated. But in the family of God and in the work of God, many of those motivations that an individual is driven by are not godly motivations. And God is more concerned with what motivates us than what we create in terms of output. He really is. Because frankly, God doesn't need our output. He enjoys the output, and the output brings him glory only when the motive is being purified. And notice I didn't say has been purified, because we're going to be all the way through this life and our motives are going to be constantly changed and challenged and transformed. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God does that. It deals with the motives of the heart. If we stopped worshiping tomorrow, the Bible says the rocks would cry out. All of creation groans. Many things glorify God without any human effort at all. And yet God longs to see himself, the image of Jesus Christ, in the saint. And all we go through addresses those motivations. And those motives are addressed by God weakening us. Because what's motivating us many, many times is not the glory of God. It's not the fellowship, the relationship with God, a love of Christ. Other things motivate us, and often we don't even know what's motivating us. But God is in this business of weakening the saint. I believe it was Oswald Smith who said, "It is God who enjoys bringing the saint to the end of himself." Bringing the saint to the end of himself or herself. I told a woman, she came in my office many years ago, and she says, "That's it. I don't have any more love for my husband." I said, "Good." She said, "What?" I said, "Now maybe God can love your husband through you. Maybe God can borrow your will to express his love to your husband now that you've come to the end of yourself. He giveth more grace when the burden grows greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace." God is there in the weakness. God is our supply in weakness. And here he is telling Paul, "My grace is your dwelling place. That's what the word sufficient means. It means a dwelling or a tent or a covering. My grace is where you're going to dwell. And when you leave that dwelling place, I'm going to drive you back there with another difficulty. I want you to stay in the dwelling place of grace. What does that dwelling place of grace look like? It looks like a place of prayer where I'm speaking to God and asking God to help me and asking God to strengthen me and asking God to help me put on my armor and asking God to teach me, asking God to light my path, to asking God to direct my steps, asking God to strengthen my body, asking God to provide for my needs. It's a place of prayer. A prayerless saint is a careless saint. A prayerless saint is a careless saint. And the zenith of carelessness in my life has been an independence from God. Times in my life where I would go seasons of time without kneeling before Him in humble adoration and in total necessity, out of total necessity to be before God, remembering in the back of my mind the words of Jesus Christ in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. As a matter of fact, I always think of myself in those terms. Without Him, I do damage, let alone not accomplish anything. We simply do damage without Him. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, the Bible says, I returned and saw under the sun. Now Solomon is talking about many things he's seen under the sun. In my life, in my lifetime, I viewed things in a limited way. But he says, what I've seen is that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Now, I was thinking about this today. We were golfing. Before we went out, I was speaking to, Dan, Enzo's stepdad, and we're talking about our fathers, and we're talking about golf, and I said, you know, my father, back in 1980, died on a golf course. And today might be somebody's day. And then we got out in the cart, and we're driving along, and Menzo mentioned another guy is in his 70s, and he said, yeah, this guy's always out. You know where they're going to find him? On a golf course. But you know, man doesn't know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net. Like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. But he says the race is not to the swift. See, there's something that Solomon is communicating here. What he's saying is that being fast and being strong and being witty and having great skill don't always land you where you think you're going to land. As a matter of fact, how many people have you known in your life who, for some reason, just are blessed, and something happens to them, and there's good things that happen to them, and there's bad things that happen to them? But see, we tend to think that the stronger we are and the smarter we are And the harder we work and the more we do, the more we're going to be blessed by God, the more we're going to accomplish. When in reality, what God will do to the believer is weaken him. What God will do to the believer is teach us to be more and more and more dependent upon him. We are not in the world anymore. We don't work like they work. We don't live like they live. We don't think like they think. We ought not to think like they think. The helmet of salvation really means we are thinking differently about life because we're saved. We're not part of this world. But as God works in our life, even John said it like this. The Apostle John said, my hope is and prayer is that you'll prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. As your soul prospers. Here's Israel in the desert. And they're crying out to God, feed us, feed us. We hate this manna. And the Bible says at one point God said, God gave them the desires of his heart, but sent leanness to their souls. You can have everything you want. You want your riches? You can have them. You want to have it all? Here it is. But there'll be leanness in your soul if you go about it the wrong way. If you go about it by circumventing the work of God in your life. If you go about it by circumventing the body of Christ. If you go about it ignoring the ministry of the church. If you go about it ignoring the scriptures, ignoring the doctrines of the Bible, ignoring the call of God on your life. If you ignore those things, the motives of your own heart will drive you in a direction much like the prodigal son. Give me the inheritance that befalls me now. And off you'll go. And there'll be plenty of people to help you. You'll be joined by the citizen of a far-off country, just like he was, that cosmic support system. But in the long run, you'll end up with the pigs eating the husks and wondering, as you look back down that road, why you left the will of God in the first place. We don't know how much time we have. None of us do. Maybe we have a year, maybe less. We saw a sign today of a gentleman in our community who died of pancreatic cancer. He had his business. He had his wife. He had his daughter. They had employees. They were doing well. They had a beautiful house. They had just moved. And he had pancreatic cancer, and he was gone in 6 months. My friend Rich Wheeler, gone in a year. You know, you just don't know. We don't know how much time we have. Back in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in clay pots, earthen vessels. You and I are clay pots. We're made from the dust. That's where we go back. Unless we're raptured. That'd be fun. Clay pots. But we have a treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. Not of us, O God. Not me. Not you. God's power. God's working in our life. How did God get Paul there? How does God get anyone there? Verse 8. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. This becomes more and more of a reality as you age. The first 53 years of my life, I had minimum distress physically. And then the warranty went out. You know? And then boom. Caring about the body, dying of the Lord Jesus. The dying of the Lord Jesus. Youngsters, this too shall pass. That good health, constant excitement, you know. And the funny thing is, I was talking to one of the ladies at work, and she said to me, she says, you know, my brain is 25, but my body's in its 40s. You know, you still think like you can, you know, jump down a flight of stairs or skip over a fence. No, you can't. Even professional baseball players get it. You know, they start to age. Professional ball player, you get in your 30s, you're an old man. That's why these guys take steroids. You know, I don't think it's right, or, but boy, I understand it. You know, you're a 25, 27, 28-year-old guy, and all of a sudden these youngsters are coming up, and they can run faster and hit harder and move quicker, and they think better. You say, oh, I'm going to lose this multi-million dollar salary. Hey, Doc, got anything? It's bad, but I understand it. And think about it. A person is in constant physical pain. If they could just get a shot or take a pill and be done with it, they would. And many of them spend thousands of dollars on these pills. But they have side effects. Some of them, terrible. I was talking to somebody last night. Horrible nightmares. Couldn't figure it out. A month. He's not watching TV at night. He's not reading any weird books. He's not online doing anything. It's just horrible nightmares. He's beating himself up. Trying to figure it out, finally goes to the doctor, tells the doctor, I don't know, I'm having these horrible nightmares. Doctor says, let me see your meds. Looked at his meds, one of the side effects, nightmares. Possible nightmares. Off the drug, 2 days, nightmares gone. So you could pop these pills. You know, you get a little bit of pain and you say, I think I'll take some Aleve. So you take it for 4 months. And I'm in Africa, and I'm like doubled over. I said, B, I don't know what's wrong with me. She says, tell me what you're doing. Well, I've been taking a leave. She says, oh, how long? 4 months. Ah! After the team peeled B's hands off my neck, we stopped taking it, and the symptoms were gone in 2 days. But, you know, you think, boy, if I could just pop a pill or take something quick. But life leads us down these roads. And, yeah, we got to work things through and be smart. And if there is medicine that you can take that doesn't hurt you, then okay, fine. If there's alternative approaches you can take, take them. If you can do things naturally, do them naturally. You know, try to do the best you can. And remember, sugar creates a lot of inflammation and pain and other things like that. But bottom line is we're getting old. We're growing. We're growing older. And the aches and pains come. But see, we don't have to despair or quit or mope, because the Bible here in 2 Corinthians 4:10 then goes on and says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also might be manifested in our mortal flesh. There was a man named Dr. Libby who was part of the ministry in Massachusetts. And he had terrible arthritis. He was in his 80s. He was one of the teachers in the Bible college. Bent over a little bit, and he was in pain, you knew. And somebody said to him, "Dr. Libby, you always have such a great spirit. You're always so edifying and loving and kind. But we know you're in a lot of pain. How do you do it?" He said, "The arthritis is in my body. It's not in my soul. The arthritis is in my body, but it's not in my soul." So then, in verse 12, death is working in us, but life in you. And really, the aches and pains of the older folks in the congregation, the difficulties that the younger folks face, are not just for ourselves. They're for the sake of everybody else. You know, I don't know if I would have any compassion at all if I didn't experience some difficulty. Would you? Would you have any compassion if you had no losses, if you had no pains, if you had no struggles or difficulties? What we pour out to others is qualified by our own pain. What we give other people is purified by our own fires. What we distribute amongst one another in fellowship is made better by what we all go through. Because then it comes from a heart of compassion. Death works in us so that life works in you. God's program for you and I does address our natural strengths. And while Satan wants us to rely on our resources and our resourcefulness to get through life, God wants me to learn to live by faith. There are many people that will depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. And there are also many people who will depart from their faith. Some will depart from the doctrines of the faith, but some will depart from their own faith. Some will lose heart. Some will become weary in well-doing. Over time, I know that many people get involved in volunteer work, charity work, church work. And they do it for a while, and you know, you say, "Well, I'm putting all this money and energy into this type of people group, but I'm not getting anything back." Or they don't appreciate it, or they don't make it, or they don't follow God, or it doesn't look like I'm doing any good. And you get weary in well-doing because you're more interested in the output than you are God's motives in your life for doing what you're doing. I can tell you in honesty, in 22 years of pastoring in this congregation, there have been times when I have begun to grow weary in well-doing. You know what? It's more important that God addresses my motives and my own walk with Him than it is whatever output we as a congregation have. I look tonight, and you could do the math here, and you could say, okay, there's 20, 25 people in this room. After 22 years, that's one person a year. That's not a great output. Who says? But you know what? If we work and we allow God to deal with the motives of our heart, it's the exact output God will have. Let's leave the output to God. Amen? Let's let God deal with our motives and leave the output to Him. Let's let God deal with our motives and leave the success to Him. Because in doing so, God will get the glory for our success, right? God gets the glory for the output. We're simply servants. I know a person Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But I know a person who worked as a marketing individual for a company. And rather than promote the company, this individual continued to promote themselves. See? That's exactly the wrong way, and that's exactly what many believers do. They want the self-promotion. They want to be patted on the back. They want to have their spiritual resume embellished. They want the glory for the output. God wants the glory for our output. And He will weaken us to get it. Proverbs 3, verse 5. And this is such a simple, beautiful, precious verse. You may have it memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. In all your ways, through dependence on Him and recognition of His presence in your life, and He will control the output. That's what I read there. If I just get on my face, if I get on my knees, if I stay before Him in dependence, God will direct the output. It's a funny story. I was talking to somebody, and I said, so what do you do for work? Actually, the conversation started, he said, yeah, I'm really struggling. I hate my job. And he kept going on, talking about it a little bit. I said, so what do you do for work? He said, I help other people find jobs. I thought that was hilarious. I started laughing. I said, that's funny. He said, why? I said, I don't know. It just strikes me as funny. But I said, you know, if you will do your job with all your heart, God will move you to the next level, whatever that level is. God will move you and promote you to wherever He wants to promote you to if you'll just do what He's put in front of you with all your heart. Be content in the restaurant. Be content in the machine shop. Be content in the office. Be content. No matter where you're working, be content there. The content person, and what I mean by content doesn't mean settled for mediocrity. That's not what content means. Content means be thankful. Be grateful to God. And do that thing with all your heart. And trust God to move to the next level. Trust God to move you where He wants you to be. And you know what? God will move you way farther than you could ever move on your own. I'm telling you the truth when I say that. And I'm speaking from experience. You'll go further than you could ever go, further than you'll ever go if you'll trust God and wait on Him with thanksgiving and gratitude for what He gives you. It's an important lesson to learn. It's a hard one. Now, here's the caveat. Don't let anybody abuse you. Don't let anybody take advantage of you. You don't have to do that. But I'll tell you, I had a plumber throw things at me and swear at me. And God kept me there. And I wanted to leave, but something told me, stay where you are, stay where you are. And if I hadn't stayed where I was, God wouldn't have given me the next opportunity in my life. Trust in the Lord. Let's read that out loud together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways, not some of your ways, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Now look at the next verse. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, for it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Oh, look at there. Some physical blessings and benefits to not being wise in your own eyes and departing from evil, fearing the Lord, having a reverence for God, departing from evil, health to your flesh, strength to your bones. I watched a 103-year-old lady run a 100-yard dash online. Then I watched a bunch of other 90 and 100-year-old people running 50-yard dashes. And I thought to myself, I want to be 100 years old and be able to run. I do. Yeah. What do you want to be, in a wheelchair? 100 years old? Can't even move. Can't move. You don't want to live that way. You have goals in your life, don't you? How many believe it's important to set goals? How many of you have goals? Anybody have goals? You got financial goals? How about health goals? How about specific health goals? You have whatever. Well, I want to lose weight. How much weight? Then if you lose that weight, what do you want to do? I want to run. 5 years ago, I had this pain, my knees. So I want to run at the chiropractic college with my sons. And you know what? It took me 2 years. I finally was able to run at the chiropractic college with my son. Then my daughter had me run that silly 5K, and then I couldn't run again after that. But you know what? I had a goal. And I was thinking about it today. I got this thing going on in this shoulder and this thing in my leg and this other thing going on. It's like, you know what? I'm going to have a goal. I'm going to be running when I'm 100 years old. This is a temporary setback. I refuse. My chiropractor told me that he went to the doctors about something he had in his arm. They wanted to cut one of his tendons, one of his biceps. You know what a bicep is? It's called a bicep because there's two tendons. Bicep, two tendons. And the doctor said to him, Andy, he said, you only need one of them. And the chiropractor said, no, you're not going to cut my tendon. God put it there for a reason. And then he worked it, and now, I guess, it's better. Still not great, but better. But he still has this tendon. I don't want anybody cutting anything that God put there. All right, enough of that. John 15:5. Larry's got more parts in him. Larry got home one night and said to Bonnie, let's go to bed. And he unscrewed his leg, took out his glass eye, put it in a dresser, took out his teeth, put that in the top drawer, unscrewed his arm, put that in the top drawer. Bonnie said, I don't know if I should get in bed or get in the top drawer. Okay, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. Pray, Lord, you bless us. Help us, Father. You know what? These physical setbacks, so what? You know, so you're weakening us. Help us to depend on you. Help. Let these things drive us to you and discover the treasure in the earthen vessel. And other people will discover the treasure in the earthen vessel. Lord, we need you. We cry out to you. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your joy. We need your wisdom. We need your word. We need your spirit. We need you, God. We need you in our life. And we're not going to make it if you don't supply us the things that we need to walk in this world. It's a rough place to live. The environment's rough. People are rough. The media's rough. It's a rough place to live. It'll beat you up good. We need your strength. We need your grace. And we need to dwell there. In a place of grace where we give ourselves grace, we give other people grace, and most importantly, Lord, we receive your grace for our life and walk in it. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.